Jeremiah 18, verse 18. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening could be summed up as on the Lord's side, on the Lord's side. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ side with him against an ungodly and unbelieving world. This brings consequences, but it also brings great blessings as part of those consequences. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The prophet Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord by the grace of God in him, and that brought consequences for him in this world. He ministered in a very difficult time, a time when Judah, the professing people of God, despised the Lord in practice, whilst assuming that the good things promised by the Lord would be theirs anyway. In other words, they thought they could have external benefits that the Lord promised without the repentance toward him and faith in the promised Redeemer. They thought that their title to the external blessings was automatic, no matter whether they embraced the truth or not. This, of course, was utterly untrue. It always had been. God never promised Israel even the very land of promise without irrespective of whether they embraced the truth of his covenant promises. That's why Israel fell in the wilderness, because of unbelief. The gospel preached to them as well as to us did not profit them. It was not mixed in their hearts with faith, so they could not enter in, because of unbelief. And that was true always, that the promises of God to Israel were promises in Christ Jesus. Yes, Christ hadn't come, but Christ himself was spoken of by way of the types and the promises given through the prophets. Well now, let us consider firstly, the servant not above his master. The servant not above his master. Verse 18. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. The question that arises here is, can we look for God's blessings upon our plans if those plans are wicked? They said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Can we expect the blessing of God upon evil devices? And the answer is, we cannot. And that without holy aims and desires, we cannot look for the blessing of the Lord. But these men had their plans, and they thought that their plans must come to fruition, irrespective of the nature of those plans. Like those Jews who bound themselves with an oath that they would not eat anything until they had slain the Apostle Paul. But they didn't slay the Apostle Paul, because they had no right to assume success in a wicked venture. But the question is also to be asked, why were they so concerned about Jeremiah, this one man? Why bother? They had all the levers of power. Why were they concerned about this one man who gave a different message from that which was being peddled by other prophets, false prophets, and so on? Why were they troubled by this one man? Why did they get into such a state that they said, come, we've got to do something about Jeremiah? Was it that their consciences were actually still troubled? That in the recesses of their minds, they knew that that truth which they hated was true nevertheless. And so they couldn't abide this rather lone voice speaking in the opposite direction to everybody else. Now, who is referred to here? It seems an influential group within Judah are here referred to, who conspired against Jeremiah. They feel the need to rid the place of this one man who, in faithfulness to the Lord, preached the message that ran so contrary to all that they stood for and wanted to believe. There is an irrationality in hostility to the gospel. There is an irrationality in all sin, but it is particularly glaring in opposition to the gospel, that it is beyond all proportion. And men who are normally calm and reasonable can become very agitated because the truth of God troubles the consciences of wicked men. And they decide that Jeremiah can be done without. They say, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. What they're saying is, we've got it all. We don't need this man, Jeremiah. We've got it all. We have the priests to teach us the law. Well, they had priests, but the priests didn't teach the law. They were actually more concerned with propping up the established political structure so as to ensure continuity of income for themselves. for both the priest and the prophet are become profane, later on, Jeremiah, as the Lord says by Jeremiah. These men didn't teach the truth. Whatever perfunctory appearance they kept up of teaching the law of God, their concern, their great concern, was themselves and keeping the status quo steady for their benefit. But these men, these movers and shakers, they said, we've got the priests to teach us the law. We don't need Jeremiah. And then we have the wise men of the royal court, the experts. They say, no counsel from the wise. Those counselors of the king, they can look after affairs without Jeremiah's help. These are wise men, shrewd men, clever men, skilled men, intelligent men, gifted men. What do we need this Jeremiah for? But they were worldly wise. As if Judah's future depended on making the right alliances at the right time. And so they shrewdly judged who the main power brokers were, who to make sure they aligned themselves with so as to be saved. They didn't think that Judah's future had anything to do with faithfulness to the Lord and looking for his blessing. And then they had the prophets, nor the word from the prophet. They said, we've got prophets. We've got better prophets than this Jeremiah that can bring us the word. These prophets are referred to later on in chapter 23. In fact, most of that chapter is about them. But verse 14, Jeremiah 23. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So yes, there were other prophets, but they were false prophets. And yet these prominent figures were happy to speak well of them. There was an agreement, an unspoken perhaps agreement, that they would speak smooth things and the people of influence would safeguard their welfare. But the attitude here was, we've got it all sorted. We've got the priests, we've got the politicians, we've got the prophets, and we certainly don't need this gloomy message from Jeremiah. This has a familiar ring, for although Judah was the visible church of the Old Testament, it was also a nation. And what of this nation? What of the United Kingdom? We've got the politicians, we've got the financial experts, we've got the pseudo-churchmen, the liberals. We don't need these Bible thumpers. We've got the real people. The people, the professionals, and so on basic morality, they're agreed. Politicians, liberal churchmen, they're agreed. There are things that must not be questioned. Homosexuality is one of them. It's now part of the accepted orthodoxy. You say, why does this get mentioned so much? Because it's not going to go away. And the church needs to wake up. It would take very little shift legally before the churches will be faced with a stark choice of loyalty to Christ or capitulation to sodomite abomination. It would take very little to bring that about. And there is this mighty phalanx, as it were, of the important people. We don't need these fanatics. And yes, we're having difficult times. The economy's bad. Is that all? Is that all that is wrong with the United Kingdom? The economy. If you listen to the politicians and to the liberal churchmen, pretty much, yes. There are social problems, but even they may have an economic base, deprived areas and so forth. We haven't any major problems apart from these. Well, we have. Because there is a God in heaven who detests the wickedness of this nation. And that is the biggest problem of all. And the country will not be mended until the God of heaven pours out his Spirit and there is repentance. But then there was to be a propaganda campaign. You see, they said, and let us come and let us smite him with the tongue. At this stage, they settle for slandering Jeremiah, and then the No Smoke Without Fire whispering campaign will do the rest. They're going to smite him with the tongue. They're going to get the story going that Jeremiah, you see these gloomy prophecies, he's really an agent of Babylon. Can't you see it? He keeps telling us we're going to be defeated by, we're going to be invaded by Babylon. Whose side is this man on? Well, he was on the Lord's side because that's what the Lord said. But they try to think of it in purely human terms. Unbelievers do that, don't they? They don't understand Christians. They don't understand faithfulness to the God of heaven. They don't understand the Godward dimension. And they think that if Christians behave differently, the reason must be something like the reason that would make them do it. But it isn't. It can't be explained in their unbelieving terms. Jeremiah was telling them the captivity will come, not because he was an agent of Babylon, but because he was a faithful prophet of the God of heaven. But that was all too simple and all too worrying, because if we concede that, well, then we'll have to admit that it's true. We can't have that. There must be another reason. And so they invent one. And then the marginalization. And let us not give heed to any of his words. This seems to be more than saying individually, we're not going to take any notice. It's as if they're saying, we've got to make a point of treating Jeremiah as irrelevant. No one must break ranks and give any credit to what he's saying, because the rest of the people, they might think, if we prominent people, if we do that, if we give any ground at all, they might actually start listening to this man. So we'll have a, as it were, a parting whip on this. No one give credit to this man within this circle of influential people. Men hated our Lord Jesus Christ, and they hate his servants also. Thus it always is when faithful men stand against a wicked and adulterous generation, and all the more so a hypocritical generation, a proud generation that glories in sin, as ours does, that gives gross wickedness noble-sounding names like diversity and equality. What an abuse, what a wicked abuse of the language. But that's because not only is this generation set on wickedness, but it's set on wickedness making it seem like righteousness. Well, here was Jeremiah's situation. He was not above his master. Our Lord Jesus was going to come many generations later and suffer more than ever Jeremiah did at the hands of the wicked. Secondly, the good word rejected. The good word rejected. Verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. He brings his situation to the Lord. We should always do that, even when it involves wicked men. And the Lord knows all about it, and yet he still bids us to tell him all about it. Such grace, such condescension, the God of all comfort. He allows us to tell him what he already knows. He allows us to tell him, not for his benefit, as if he needed the information, but for ours, that we can pour out our hearts before him as our high refuge, and express not only our trouble, but our dependence upon him and our expectation from him. Jeremiah tells the Lord of the injustice of it all. Verse 20, shall evil be recompensed for good? It frequently is the case in this world. In the shorter term, it might seem a long term to us, but the shorter term, compared with the eternal reckonings. He describes his ministry. For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. He stood before the Lord, that is, like a royal attendant. He prayed for them. He spoke the good word to them in the name of the Lord. He told them of the promises of God. He told them, yes, that they were wicked and threatened the wrath of God against them, but he also told them that if they turned from their wickedness and embraced the truth of God, there would be deliverance, there would be mercy. So he spoke the good word of God to them. And so it is still that Christ's ministers preach the word of the Lord to a sinful people aiming at the good, as Jeremiah had done. He had shown compassion towards them, preaching the truth of God. In this, the Spirit of Christ was in him. Christ himself, we're told, when he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion and he taught them many things. Compassionate men teach the people the truth of God. And yet often and certainly here, the result was that he was rejected because his master was rejected and the truth was rejected. And the people brought great guilt upon themselves. And so now they are a guilty people, more guilty than ever because they had had Jeremiah among them. God sent his prophets rising up early and sending them, and Jeremiah was faithful, faithful in a day when the truth was so unpopular, and yet he remonstrated with them and taught them the truth. But they wouldn't listen. And thirdly then, heartily agreeing with God. Heartily agreeing with God. Verse 21. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. God had warned of the Babylonian captivity. They would not heed the word of the Lord. And therefore Jeremiah is saying, let it come. Let it come. He mentions, is it four elements of that captivity and what it would mean? Their children to the famine, the blood shed by the sword, the wives bereaved of their children and becoming widows, and their men be put to death, young men slain in battle. That's what it would mean when the captivity, when the Babylonians did come and did invade. And it did happen. Don't let their sin be ignored. That's what Jeremiah is saying. You say, but this seems strange. Well, not so strange. What do we want done about unrepented of and unforgiven sin? What do we think should be done about it? Do we want sin to be ignored by God? You say, oh, but there's forgiveness in Christ, so there is. But what about those who don't come to Christ? What do we want? Are we on the Lord's side or not? Now it's true, we are not prophets with infallible revelation. We do not know who are reprobates, and therefore cannot fully pray as an inspired prophet did. There is a certain conditionality. We don't know whom the Lord will save. Perhaps if we'd been on the receiving end of Saul of Tarsus' activity, we would have thought, no, he'll not be saved, but he was. We need to be careful there. But we do agree with God, don't we? That sin not atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ should be punished. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Both parts are true. Both parts are right. And if we love God, we'll say amen to both. Yes, while we're in this world, we exhort sinners to repentance. While we are in this world, we bear testimony to the truth of God. We long for the conversion of sinners to Christ. This is our heart's desire and our prayer to God for them. But Jeremiah, and this is true of some of the imprecatory, or are called the imprecatory, the cursing psalms, they, because of revelation given, they look as it were beyond to the final state of things. And they pray for God's judgment upon those who do not repent. We don't know who they are, but we do agree. Not only that God will punish those who are unrepentant and unbelieving of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only that he will do it, but that he should do it. We don't want God to forgive the sins of those without Christ. We do desire and pray for the conversion of sinners to Christ while they're in this world, and that their sins should be forgiven in Christ, compatibly with the justice of God. But we do not desire that God will simply ignore sin. Because we love God, don't we? Above all, let God be true and every man a liar. So now we seek the conversion of sinners. But otherwise we agree with God about what he does with those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our supreme loyalty is to God and to his glory and his honor. And at the last day, the unbelieving will be judged. Will the redeemed disagree with God? Not at all. Not at all. They will be thankful that they were not left in unbelief to reap the just deserts of their own sin. They will adore God and the Lamb. But they will not quarrel with the sentence of God. What, know ye not that the saints will judge the world? In 1 Corinthians 6 we read that. What will be their role? I don't know. You get a taste of it in Psalm 149, which we sang. But the redeemed will not quarrel with the judgment of God upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this world we seek the good of sinners, not desiring that God will simply forget their sin, but that he would renew their hearts and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ as a just God and a Savior. But otherwise, we believe God should punish sin. That all sin must be punished. For those who are in Christ, the substitute has borne the wrath of God. For those who are not in Christ, they must bear the wrath of God forever and ever. Let me speak to those of you who may be unbelieving. Do you understand the awfulness of this? That all those Christians who have loved you in this world and sought your good and prayed for you and remonstrated with you to seek the Lord, that at the great day of God they will agree with the sentence of God against you. They have a new nature, even in this world, perfected in that which is to come, and they love God. They love him above all. That God whose gospel you have despised thus far, they will join with the holy angels and say, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, in thy judgments." They won't take up your cause. They won't. You cannot understand that now, because we're still in this world. But in the world to come, the redeemed will acquiesce, agree with, wholeheartedly, the sentence of God against those who die in their sins. We're not there yet. We're still in this world. God is still manifesting his long suffering to you. And you are still hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cut-off point has not come. Therefore, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Whatever you live for that you think is so valuable, it isn't. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, making sure that you're no different from others. And that's so important to you now. But how foolish and trivial it will all seem in the day of God. Turn from your love of vanity, emptiness, appealing to others, having a good name before others. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation before the day comes when the only redeemer of sinners, who says to sinners, "Come unto me," will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Seek. Seek the Lord. Seek, and ye shall find. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we draw near to thee and bless thee for thy holy word. We acknowledge it all to be good for us, if received with meekness. Enable us, O God, to receive the truth even in these solemn things, and to lay it to heart. Grant, O gracious God, that none of us might be found in love with this present world and despising the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that we might be found resting upon him heartily and gladly. Grant the blessing of thy Spirit. Bless our further fellowship together. We thank thee for food and drink and for all thy goodness. Enable us, O God, to love thee above all that is in this world, and to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, seeking his glory in our lives, in the midst of an evil generation. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.